Good morning again. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 7. I'll be reading Romans 7, verses 14 through 25 for one last time. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Blessed is the reading of God's holy, infallible instruction to our Christian lives. Father, may your goodness and grace be upon us in our remaining time, and as you, by your Spirit, help our minds and our hearts focus on the real Christian life that you have given to us and portrayed to us through your Apostle Paul in this text, to the glory of your name. Amen. Are we good to go? Okay. All right. So, the normal Christian life, a functional, intimate walk with God as a Christian incorporates an awareness of who we are in Christ during this life, which also means grasping who we are not yet in Christ during this life. Let me just say that same thing with a big theological term. Do not have an over-realized eschatology. In other words, there are blessings and there are realities that are only for the future eschaton, the last things, the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead in the end time. And they're not going to be now. We live as Christians in the present. We live in the fulfillment of much of what was promised. We live in the now. At the same time, though, we live in the not yet, the consummation of all that our salvation entails. That's the tension of the Christian life. Every Christian has been changed. But you haven't arrived. You're not to where you will be when Jesus returns. As Socrates said, know thyself. Romans 7 says to us, Christian, know yourself. Know that nothing good dwells in you. That is, in your flesh. Know that without, therefore, daily pursuing dependence upon God in His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, your pride, my pride, your arrogant religious pride, your unwillingness to forgive others, your lack of love for Jesus' people, it will rule your day. To know yourself means that when the fruit of the Spirit, it produces obedience and it produces love towards others, it produces good actions, and or when you see God use your particular giftings that He's given you to bless others, it would mean this: there's nothing in you. You'll know that there's nothing in you. That is, in your inner being, that will want to be praised. Praise me. But instead, you'll want to say what Jesus told you to say in Luke chapter 17. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. And you'll know that you have done it not by who you are intrinsically, innately, but you've done it by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And this is why grasping the Christian life of Romans chapter 7 is crucial. Because when we know that, the more we grasp it, the more we live in the awareness of it, the more it propels us into a life of faith and hope and love. These three. So in this fifth and final week on Romans, let's just get the gist again, what Paul was doing so that we can follow him in it. Let's just start with the law because it's at the core of what he's doing in Romans 7, okay? In other words, God's holy good law. What is that? Okay, he's commanded us to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to honor our parents, to not commit adultery, to not steal, to not bear false testimony against somebody else, or to not covet, to not envy, to not be jealous, to not slander, to not gossip, or to not entertain all kinds of sexual deviant thoughts. And Paul says about the law in verse 12 of chapter 7, he sums it all up. So the law, it's holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Okay. So the question is, Christians, what should we do with that law? Well, let me just suggest we should first read Romans 7. And we should get to the place where we feel and know what Paul knows and feels. That is, when it comes to God's good, perfect, holy law, I'm the problem, not the law. So remember what Paul is doing. He's being accused of downplaying, of belittling the Mosaic law, God's holy law. It's been happening throughout his ministry. Why are they accusing him of doing it? Because Paul says stuff like this: Christians have died to the law. Christians no longer serve God in the oldness of the letter of the law. Christians have been released from the law. Christians are not under the law. The way then Paul answers these accusations is the way that we should answer those accusations. His answer is essentially this. If you think that I, the Apostle Paul, you think that my main point is that the law is the problem, that's why he had those little rhetorical questions. Are we nullifying the law back in chapter 3? No. Are we saying the law is the problem or sin? No. The law is not the problem. If you say that I'm saying something wrong with the law, Paul says, then you misrepresent what I am teaching. I teach concerning the law. It is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. The problem is with me, Paul. I'm the problem. As a Christian, I'm the problem. My teaching concerning God's law is not a reflection of what the law is like. My teaching concerning the law is an indictment of me, Paul. What I am still like. And so Paul begins his teaching on the daily Christian life, having been justified, first five chapters, he gets to chapter 6 and he begins his teaching on how shall we then live. And then he comes to chapter 7. Remember, his main point is twofold. It's found right there in chapter 7, verse 4. It's twofold. One, Christians die to being married to the law. Secondly, they do that how? This miracle, by the Spirit. They are now married to Christ. Verse 4. Brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. Paul is saying that fruitful obedience to God by the Holy Spirit comes through dying to God's law, which was only a slave master connecting to our fallen nature and only threatened us. You die to the law, he says, by being united and married to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Somehow, in the spiritual realm. And so he gets to verses 7 and 13 to show that before he was a Christian, all the law could do for Paul as a religious Pharisee is to expose and to awaken more and more sin. Then he transitions in verse 14 to, even I, Paul, as a born-again person, as a Christian, Holy Spirit indwelt person, a new man, in Christ, even I now confess this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. That's why God, in saving us through Jesus Christ, has taken out of our hands the mirror letter of the law. And he has put into our hearts himself. The Holy Spirit who empowers the powerless to live the fruitful life of faith and hope and loving behavior toward others, which the law, as Paul says in his writings, the law always pointed to just that. So, look back at chapter 7, verses 5 and 6 one more time. In verse 5, he lays out the pre-Christian life. Then in the next verse, verse 6, the Christian life. The pre-Christian life is this. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Next verse, Christian life. But now we are released from the law. How? By having died to the law, which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the letter of the law. So, Paul then, by laying out the Christian life beginning in verse 14, he shows that he's not speaking badly about God's law. That's one of his main points. I do not diminish God's law. And in the process of doing this through Romans 7, he also helps all of us Christians see we are still fleshly by nature. And because of that, we cannot serve God in the oldness of the mere letter of the law. And the way Paul makes his case that the law is not the problem, but the sin nature that we all inherited from Adam is the problem, the way he now argues his case is by pointing his finger at himself. Not Saul of Tarsus, but at Paul, the apostle. Verse 14 is his main point now at this section. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. And everything else now that follows that, he's unpacking the condition of what he, Paul, is like as a Christian now in this life. Like, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. No, that is, in my flesh. Not, we're going to see, not in his inner man, but in his flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. In other words, that's the state of my life, Paul says, as a Christian, in contrast to what the law is like. It's holy, it's righteous, it's good. The problem is me. And that's what Paul means. That's what I mean by I am fleshly. But the law is spiritual. Comes from God who is spirit. It's perfect, it's holy, it's righteous. Paul is writing also here in verse 14 in the present tense. He says, essentially, you Christians in Rome, and I, Paul, we know right now as he writes that the law is spiritual. But, and now he switches to use himself as the example. But I... He's still in the present tense verb in the Greek. But I, as the Apostle Paul, am fleshly. So, verse 14, let's concentrate for a moment on it. Being sold under sin. Okay, what does that mean? Or what does it not mean?
I think Paul clearly here does not mean, or sold under sin is supposed to signify the essence of who Paul is as a Christian. I think what he's doing here is that he states the condition of his fleshliness that he still carries with him as a new man or in Christ, new being in Christ. Here's a literal translation of verse 14. I am, it's an adjective, fleshly, having been sold under sin. Having been, perfect tense in the Greek. It's a past tense which carries itself from the past even up to the present of the writing. You say it that way. He says, in the past, that is, having been, something happened. What? Having been sold under sin. That's Romans 5. The transgression of Adam. That's how we all became what Paul calls here, fleshly. We didn't just get his sin imputed to our account, which Paul argues in chapter 5, but we're all born of Adam and we inherit his sin nature as fellow human beings. So, what I think Paul's doing, there's a significant difference, a distinction between our pre-Christian life when we were slaves of sin, okay? He's been arguing that. We were slaves of sin. We're our slave master, our owner was sin. That's different from now, our Christian lives. He's not saying that being sold into sin, that I, Paul, am still a slave to sin. That's not his identity anymore. His identity is verse 22. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, my inner man. So fleshly is describing not who he is in Christ, but what he is like during this life, having come to Christ. Paul used to be identified as a slave of sin, describing who his owner was. Having been born from Adam, in other words, with a sin nature, still has its effects upon new creatures in Christ who are indwelt by the Spirit. Has to be. So what I mean is this. Paul's not contradicting what he already said in chapter 6. Where he said, starting in verse 6, our old self, our old man, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. He's no longer our owner. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So to be sold under sin in Romans 7:14, it doesn't mean he is a slave of sin. It means he and all of us Christians are in union with Christ by being freed from the total domination of sin. How? We have been raised up spiritually into the heavenly places with Christ Jesus by the indwelling Holy Spirit. But our bodies don't yet share the resurrection life that our Lord Jesus has. Not yet. Not yet. He's the first fruits. And therefore, Paul's point is, there's still a bondage in our bodily members as we, in this mortal life, await the redemption of our bodies. Here's Paul's flow from Romans 7 into Romans 8. Just hear it. I see, as a Christian, in my members, another law, waging war against the law of my inner man, my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my bodily members. See, we ourselves who are Christians, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons. He says exactly what it means. The redemption of our bodies. So, we who have been born again, who have been raised up with Christ in the heavenly places, we who are new creatures in Jesus, who have union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we who are indwelt by the Spirit, we who have genuine Holy Spirit produced, genuine desires for God, the things of God, for God's law, for His ways, His promises, His commands. We who are, as Paul says, for I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But our mortal bodily condition has not yet caught up with who we are in Christ. We are no longer in the flesh in the sense of sin being our owner, our slave master. We are now slaves of Christ, as Paul said in chapter 6, verse 22. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. That's who we are now. Even as we confess. Now, verse 14. Or even as we confess, we know that the law is spiritual. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. We have new identities in Christ, new desires. We have been given God's Spirit. That's the new covenant according to Ezekiel the prophet. He has given us a new heart for Him, meaning not everything has changed, though. Because of the Spirit and our dependence upon the Spirit who dwells within us, who has raised us in new birth, that's our new identity. But we don't have new innate capacities to obey God, to love God, to desire God. We do love God, we do obey God, but it's only by the Holy Spirit. Which means we who are genuine Christians walking in this mortal life remain broken as we carry around with us this mortal body, which is constantly waging war against our born again, new inner being. The fall of mankind, it has disabled our natural desires from functioning according to the way of God's good design, to obey His law, to obey Him, to love His law. That's why Paul could say, I love God's law in my inner being, who is wrapped up in Christ and Christ in me by the Spirit, but it's not all who I am. Over here, my flesh does not love God's law. And it's there, constantly warring. And because of that, he says, this is what he says, we carry with us the old man that we must fight against. And what Paul is trying to tell Christians, we don't get saved by Jesus. Thank you, now let me go to work in the Christian life with the law and get sanctified. He says it won't work. You can't fight against those desires by the power of your flesh and the letter of the law. The old man, the flesh, is our it's our own, meaning on our own, apart from the Holy Spirit. It's on our own. We have a moral disability to obey God. What do you think? Feels like a home group in here. That's what he's saying. So I just, if I wrap that up and said it like this, here's Christianity 101. First, Christians are aware. They are aware of their remaining sin problem. Christians are those who acknowledge, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right by the Spirit, is a battle. Evil lies close at hand. We acknowledge that. And secondly, we also acknowledge that these sinful desires will be with us until the day we die. And third, Paul dramatizes this internal battle throughout Romans 7 in order to get us to grasp our own intrinsic powerlessness in the face of our fleshliness. You can't fight it in the flesh. Why? Because only then, Paul knows, will we grasp what he's going to say in Romans 8. Only then will we sense our ongoing desperateness for the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. Throughout Romans 7, remember now, when you look at it, Paul, throughout this whole tension section, he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit yet. Doesn't have the Holy Spirit in view yet, other than my inner man. And he does it to drive home the point. Christian, left to yourself, you are profoundly disabled, morally, without the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, this is what I think he's doing. Now you're ready for Romans chapter 8, to get it.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now we know, in other words, that all of our obedience, all of our good works, anything good that comes out of us as Christians are all owing to the Spirit. And they're not owing to us intrinsically, apart from the Spirit. Now we know what Paul means by Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to the law which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, the letter of the law. So, what good does it do a Christian to become aware of the reality of our situation down here? To become aware of the reality, as Paul is, that we are fleshly? What good does that do? How is that helpful? Three ways at least. So I'm going to just give you three. You remember how Paul said it at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? And now, faith and hope and love towards others, they remain. Romans chapter 7 spurs on your faith. Because at its core, faith means turning away from yourself intrinsically, because there is no innate good within you, if you get that. And it means you turn away from yourself and you're turning to another. It's not yourself. You're turning to Christ. Not only to become a Christian, not only to be justified by faith once and for all, instantaneously, but daily living by faith, trust in Him. It's called sanctification. So you daily confess, Lord Jesus, without You, without Your work in me by the Spirit, I can do nothing good. I cannot obey Your commands to worship You, to delight in You, to love others. So rise up within me as I read Your word and internalize it in Your presence. Rise up within me by the working of Your Holy Spirit, who You have given to me. That's faith. Trust every day. Knowing ourselves from Romans 7 feeds the life of faith. In Romans 7, it also spurs on your hope. That's a future. Hope. Why? Because salvation in Jesus, at its core, Paul teaches, it is resurrection life. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. It's resurrection life abiding in us. We who are Christians are participating in the resurrection life of Christ, as Paul said in Romans 6. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also might walk or live our lives now in newness of life. That's our daily life. Newness of life, the resurrection life of Christ. We've all experienced it, intimacy with God. We know what it's like when the Spirit feels far from us, and we know what it's like when He feels near. This is the ongoing Christian life. But here's the point of hope. We are living this while we still wait for the great hope. While we wait for the resurrection of our bodies that will be just like Jesus's glorious human body now. And that hope that we have, it's lived, here's the point, it's lived in the midst of the experience now of profound bodily weakness. Not just physically, but morally. Sold under sin. Thank you, Adam. And so to know ourselves from Romans 7 feeds. It feeds the life of hope. You can hear Paul at the end of Romans 7. Who will deliver me from this body of death? He knows it's his hope. It's his great hope. Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the resurrection, unto the full adoption and the redemption of our bodies. Which leads finally to the third point. It's the life of faith, it's a life of hope and love. They remain loving others. Underneath that, there's a foundation, I think. As God uses, as we see here in Romans, He uses His law in our lives to show us that we are just like Adam, a sinner, and helpless as the lowliest person on earth. And when we live in that and you grasp that, then that reality, it is supposed to, it tends to kill pride. And pride and arrogance is what kills love for others. It thinks itself superior to others. Can't relate to someone who is that bad or that lowly or that undone or that non-smart or that non-wise. So now, when we see Romans 7, we're able to be lowly and grateful, not look down at others, but do as Paul commands in Romans 12. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. And so, I say on this fifth and last week of Romans 7, let's make Romans 7 our confession, which will daily feed our faith and our hope and our love. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank You for this great gift of Your Son. We thank You for the gift of Your Word. Your Word which teaches us and instructs us and therefore encourages us, because the reality that You want us to know is so helpful to us. So be continually rising up within us believers by Your Spirit, causing, like Paul said, to be experienced more and more. I love Your law. I love Your word. I love Your gospel in my inner man. And thus let us act upon it to the glory of Your name. Amen. Let us stand.